for tie-dye last week, and I said I had no idea it was tie-dye Sunday. I didn't get the memo, and I told her, I said, next week I'll wear mine. Did you think I was kidding? No, okay, good. I want to make sure we're clear on that. I appreciate Miss Sharon and all she does for this church. It's her birthday? Well, so how does 29 feel again, Sharon? 26, I'm sorry. I had it upside down. Yeah, I get it. I appreciate Miss Sharon, everything that she does. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes here. You've got some very committed, dedicated servants who love Jesus and love the people that Jesus loves. And I appreciate all of you immensely. Matter of fact, let me mention a couple of things before we dive in. As we're walking through this series and looking at Jesus and the fact that he went places we wouldn't go, said things we wouldn't say, did things we wouldn't do, and I'm doing it real fast just to mess Paula up. And he hung out with people that we might not want to be seen with. Well done. In that context, I want you to know, as a community of faith here, that Crossroad has arms and feet of Jesus going on already. There's some things that I'm learning more about and am going to plug into very quickly. Matter of fact, in the next couple of weeks. One is on Wednesday nights, you hear everybody talk about Awana. But it reaching out to kids with the Word of God is huge. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, right? And so that happens every Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, I'll be here to be a part of things and see what's going on. Unless it gets crazy, then I'll run out real quick. But okay, well, then maybe I won't be here. No, I'll at least start here. But let me encourage you to, number one, pray for the Awana ministry, who's reaching the next generation for Christ. And pray about if you want to be involved in that. Because who knows where God might can use you. Another thing is the M2535 ministry every third Thursday. Am I right, Miss Glenda? Giving food boxes to people who have no food, who need food. You want to talk about hands and feet. That's hands-on being hands and feet. So don't miss that opportunity. Are there some of these somewhere, Miss Glenda? Come see Glenda. She'll make some for you. But there's a whole brochure here about what that ministry is and does, and it's incredible. And it's incredible how it's grown and how people are being touched in this community who need to be touched, because maybe some people don't want to touch them. You with me? And so it's an opportunity to be Jesus in that way as well. Don't miss that. Another thing that I want you to learn more about, if you don't already, is the ministry to the City of Refuge with Sister Comfort and all that's going on there. I talked to Beverly briefly this week, learned a little bit more, and then where did the notebook go? You put it back. There's a scrapbook back there, if you haven't seen it, of what goes on there. And it's an incredible opportunity in Ghana at an orphanage. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Pray about not only being involved financially and praying for what City of Refuge does and praying for Sister Comfort, but pray about going. Why not? Everybody wants to go to Africa right now, right? Oh, there's one, two. I see that hand. All right. Sign them up, Beverly. You just saw them. They just committed. But honestly, what you're looking at is ministering to the children, ministering to the people in this area who are hurting and who are hungry, and then ministering internationally. That's being Jesus. That's the stuff we're talking about. I just wanted to encourage you and to commend you for that. Not only that, to make sure you knew about these opportunities. Sometimes you hear stuff and it doesn't necessarily register what's going on. Get involved. Or just ask God, do this, I dare you. God, where do you want me to plug in? And then don't argue with him when he tells you. Just do it, okay? So I'm looking forward to being a part of Awana this week. And then next week, I'll be here for M2535 to hang out with that ministry. So that being said, turn to Matthew 23, if you will. And I'm going to move very quick, so listen fast, if you will. We've been talking about following the real Jesus into radical places. I just mentioned those points about, well, you know them already. You've heard them a million times. And we've gone through the fact that he didn't worry about being congenial. He went beyond the comfortable. He broke through the cultural. He ignited the controversial. We're going to end that part today. And believe it or not, over the course of the next 2 weeks, get to the end of this series. Do y'all believe me? Who said no? Thank you. We are. In 2 weeks, we're going to wrap this up. Next week, we're going to talk about that he was and is missional. I want you to see some things about Jesus that tie directly to the church. But today, in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to continue to look at the fact that he ignited the controversial. This is what I call the woe is me chapter, because you'll see the word woe mentioned, I believe, 8 times. And when he says it, he's talking to the religious establishment of the day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Y'all know the difference. You know about the Sadducees? Can I do this? How many know where I'm going with this? Yeah, okay. Do you know why they called them Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were... God, I love this place. Beautiful. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." Don't miss that. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but you... do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's stop right there just for a minute. One thing that you'll learn when you begin to follow the real Jesus in the Gospels and see the things that he said and did that are extremely contradictory to a lot of what we practice today in religion. I won't say Christianity. Sometimes both. But even here, you see him confronting the religious establishment of the day when he said, you know, they do all this stuff, and you should listen to them out of respect, but don't necessarily do what they do, because they are guilty of do as I say and not as I do. Exactly. But you have to understand, when he's saying these words, he's saying it to the most respected, revered religious leaders of the day. He is rocking the boat big time and saying, Don't give in to that. Don't necessarily follow their example. And he says that they bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they put them on men's shoulders. In other words, there's all these rules, regulations, traditions, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, all this stuff, and they put it on people and expect them to handle it. And the whole time Jesus is going, "That ain't me. That's them." Does anybody know what it is to have a lot of rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, traditions, stuff like that put on you? It'll strangle the life out of you. Or at least it did me. And so here Jesus is saying it's not about that, because the reason they're doing it in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen by men. Let me throw a caution flag. Anytime you and I begin doing what we do in the context of church, in the context of religion, in the context of Christianity, whatever you want to say, anytime we begin doing that stuff so that we can be recognized, we have moved to the polar opposite realm of what Jesus intended and of who He was. Because He, God incarnate, took upon Himself, He humbled Himself in the form of a servant. He became like us. Matter of fact, if we go back to the beginning of where this series started, He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have a high priest that understands us. Why? Because He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews tells us that. So anytime we begin to elevate ourselves or feel like we have to have some pat on the back or recognition for what we do in the context of Christianity or church life, whatever you want to say, we're moving back towards the Pharisees. And if you can't figure out how Jesus feels about the Pharisees, then either you haven't been here or you've been asleep. Only a few of you have been asleep. I'm going to call names at the end of the service. But right now, you're going to see how He feels about that stuff even more intensely, because He's about to lay into the Pharisees full blown. He's about to be offensive, controversial. He is about to do what you shouldn't do for the sake of political correctness. He's about to mess all that up. So let's keep reading and see what He says. They do it to be seen by men. They want the best seats, the best places. They want to be called by their titles. And Jesus said, don't do any of that. God is your Father. Don't worry about the term Father. Do not be called teachers. One is your teacher, the Christ. And then He gives that backwardsness in verse 11. He who is greatest shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was backwards of what we would expect. Verse 13, here comes the first woe. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And there's an exclamation point there, not only in my Bible here, but if you go and you look at it in the Greek, it's there too. He yelled. He said, woe unto you. In other words, heads up, warning to you. And then He calls them hypocrites. And we talked about this, I think, before, the word hypocrite, what it means. It's an old acting term. Those who wear masks. And He calls them this very offensive term. And then He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And then in verse 14, He says it again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Before I get to verse 15, He even nails them on the way they pray. Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever been around people that are not praying to God, they're praying to everybody else who's listening. You know what I'm talking about? Even here, Jesus addressed that issue. Not only do you not need to be seen by men, don't try to impress everybody with how religious you are. Jesus said that's not the point. That's what the hypocrites do, or the Pharisees, same thing. And He says, these are the things that I don't like that you're off track on. In verse 15, again He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus just got really offensive. Twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Can we handle this, Jesus? He's not quite as comfortable as the one that was on the felt board in Sunday school when we were kids. You with me? He's a little different. He's a little more controversial. He's a little more offensive, but I want you to understand something. He is the real, genuine Jesus of the gospel. He's the real deal. And really, He's the one that we've really needed the whole time. We don't need the soft version. The compassion side will come in here in just a minute, but I want you to see the reality, because we talked about, like in the beginning of the series, we talked about the hypostatic union, quick quiz, which refers to what? That He was fully God and fully man at the same time. And it's the human side of Jesus that we struggle with, but it's the human side of Jesus that we relate to. And more importantly, that He relates to us. He gets us. We don't always get Him, but He gets us. And so he lays that out there. And then let's go down to verse 16. And here it comes again. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. Don't miss that. This is Jesus saying this. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, he says it again. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Twice in that text, he looks at them, exclamation point, says to them, fools and blind. We wouldn't know how to handle that. Now, I don't know about you. I've had situations where people say to me, when they find out that I'm a preacher, pastor, number one, it freaks them out. But number two, I've met people that say, I don't like preachers. You know what my response to that is? Me either. I don't care much for a lot of them. But it's the preachers of the day that Jesus is saying to, fools and blind. You don't get it. You're missing the point. You may be religious. You may look good. You may feel good about yourself. You may have your institutional religion all intact. But you're missing the point. You're a fool and you're blind. Words of Jesus. Not me. Jesus, before you go throwing stuff at me, Jesus said it. Now look at what happens next. Let's move down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There it goes again. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now get the word picture there if you would. Y'all familiar with gnats? You got gnats here in LJ? You do. If you didn't know that, I've run into them. Pretty small creature. Camel? Do you have camels here? No, is it? Okay. But you've seen pictures and stuff. So what he's saying is struggling with a gnat, with something as tiny as a gnat, but swallowing a camel. What he's saying is you've got it backwards and it's impossible. You're missing the entire point of what's going on here. And again, in that text, he says, you are hypocrites, because what you're doing is you're more interested in making sure you're handling the do's and the don'ts. He's talking about the tithes and talking about all that. He said, but you miss the important stuff, justice, mercy, and faith. You've got it out of balance. Sometimes we have to be careful. It's easy to get out of balance. And so he's clarifying that for them. Go to verse 25. Woe to you, there it goes again, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's just keep going because he's on a roll. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Verse 31, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Stop right there just for a minute because he's about to get really ugly. He's confronting them with everything that's going on externally, putting on a show, when the reality is on the inside, things are not as they seem. And he addresses that issue. And if you and I were sitting there listening to this, which, by the way, this is one of those, you've heard me talk about this, when I get to heaven, there's some things I want God to rewind because I want to watch it. This is one of them. When he's just laying into them. And he's saying, you've got the whole outward routine and appearance down, but inside, and don't miss his words, you're full of dead men's bones. Hypocrisy, lawlessness. He's using very scathing language to make the point that it's not about the external. It's about the reality of the internal that creates a proper external response. When it's more about being Jesus, when it's more about not being seen, but serving. When it's not more about how good can I be, because by the way, you can't. You'll work yourself to death trying to be good enough. We can't get there. Our righteousness is through Him. He takes us with all of our junk and our stuff and our hurts and our pains and our mistakes and our sins. I mean, that's stuff that I have. I know y'all don't. But He takes all of that as we are. And then He does something with us that's dependent upon Him, not upon us. Whereas the Pharisees are saying, look at how good I am and all the great things that I do. So He addresses all those issues. And then He comes down in verse 38 and He's about to let them have it. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Keep in mind, as we're looking through this, all of this is all happening at one time. He is sitting there letting them have it. He makes an interesting statement here when he talks about Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Do you know the significance of that? Between the temple and the altar was the place that the priest had to intercede at the time. You couldn't get there except through Him. And it's significant that He would point out, you killed the one who was bridging the gap. Because you know what's going to happen as you move forward, right? They're going to kill the one who bridges the gap. Because we can't get to God except through Him. That's what Zechariah represented during that time. Him among other priests. He was what you had to go through to get to God. And so as He's confronting them and He's mentioning this, He's also doing a little foreshadow of the fact that He's the one that bridges that gap. They not only killed Zechariah, they're going to kill him too. Fascinating. If you're not fascinated by that, go take a nap after lunch and look at it again. Maybe it'll hit you. And He says they murdered Him, which is exactly what they're going to do to Him. And He begins to bring things to a close in verse 36. All of these things will come upon this generation. Now, I want you to see a transition in verse 37. Because this is what fascinates me about Jesus. He can be scathing. He can absolutely let them have it and use terminology. I mean, offensive terminology. Totally turn the apple cart upside down. And then in verse 37, I want you to see what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that's a reference to his triumphal entry. But don't miss that after all of this scathing, rough, confrontational, truthful language, he still comes back to, I wished you would have listened. I wished you would have accepted my love and my compassion and understood. The righteous, perfect heart of Jesus is indignant against the sins of the religious establishment of the day. We see that in all those verses. But then when you come down to the end of it, the compassionate, loving, grace-filled side of Jesus. Almost like he sighs a little bit after that tirade and says, I just wanted to gather you up. I just wanted to love you. But don't miss those words. You weren't willing. They resisted him. They preferred religion. They preferred organization, institution, when they could have had him. When they could have had life. When they could have had his grace and his forgiveness and all these things, but they were so caught up in the routine of their religion and being seen by men that they missed it. And I believe, quite frankly, based on the terminology, it broke his heart. All I wanted to do was gather you up and love you. Quit trying to be good. You're not going to get there. We had this discussion last night. When you get ready to go take a... Do you have to get clean to take a shower? Do y'all get clean before you take a shower? Oh, no. You take a shower because you're dirty. So many times we think, I've got to get my stuff together before I can come to Christ. I'm going to give you, and listen carefully, in the Greek, the Latin, and the Hebrew, all at the same time, the word for that. Wrong. We can't do it. It becomes an excuse that I've got to get it all together. Number one, you're not going to. I never did, never have. Jesus says, come as you are. I love you with all your junk. And so many times I've had people come to me and say, but you don't understand what I've done. Guess what? He does. He knows it. Before we even say it. And He loves us anyways. In spite of the stuff. That's the real Jesus. Who definitely will lead us into radical places. The real Jesus rails against the religious establishment. He leads us into radical places and He loves us as we are. So my challenge to you this morning is this. If you're in a place where you're going, I need to, number one, come to Christ. I don't know Him as my Savior. I've never placed my faith in Him because I don't feel worthy. Hello, you're not. But He says, come unto me as you are. So if you need to know Christ as your Savior, today's the day to have the opportunity to come and give your heart and life to Him. He'll clean you up, clear you out, so that you're on your way to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him, and experience life in a whole new way. Life easy? No. But life with Christ? Yes. With hope. With opportunity. Or maybe you're here and the deal is you know Christ, you're settled in terms of your salvation, but you struggle with the fact that you've kind of gotten away from Him. And guess what? Arms wide open. He says, come on back. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, come on back. He loves you as you are. Or you may be here this morning, you just got some stuff on your heart going on in your life. You need to pray. The altar will be open. The altar never closes. Can I be clear about that? So you come and pray if you want me to pray with you or Mike, any of the elders, anybody. We want to do that. Or if you just want to pray together, just feel free to respond to God however He's leading you. Does that make sense? Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. And we'll have a time of invitation. Father, thank You that Jesus is not just a concept or an idea. He's not just somebody that we hear about or read about. He's reality. We go through so much stuff and we struggle and we hurt and we need hope and we need help. And I'm grateful that that's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that when Jesus left, you sent your Spirit as a comforter and as a help. And that even today you're present with us. We don't understand that, but we long to experience it. And Lord, you know the hearts and minds of every person in this place today. And I pray that you would help those that hurt, that you would heal those who desperately need it. And I pray you would give grace and patience and endurance to those that are just hanging on by a thread. I pray for anybody that doesn't know Christ personally today that you would change that. Draw them to yourself, because only you can do that. Lord, whatever you desire to be done during this invitation time, let us not take it lightly, but let us embrace the privilege to respond to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.